My message may sound like a repetition, because I'm going to talk on some of the same things that Sarah was talking about and that Betty was singing about dealing with difficulties. Because every person I've ever met, and based upon that evidence, I'm willing to say every person on this planet has gone through difficulties. And if at the moment you're not going through difficulties, praise God. And hold on, because they're coming. It's just a fact of reality. We live in a world in which sin is very much still real. And we will face difficulties, every single person. And we need help in how to deal with difficulties. And the Word of God is that help. The Word of God, throughout many, many passages, different scriptures, speak to how we can find our way through navigating choppy waters, difficult times, and turbulent situations. And so we're going to look today at God's Word, and in particular, as we had read, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 9. There's all kinds of places I could go, but Psalm 9 this morning just kind of rose to the top. And as we look at Psalm 9, I want to draw out three spiritual principles. These are truths about God that will help us deal with difficult times. And then I want to give us four practical steps of what we can do to help during times of trouble. So I know we just had it read, but I want to look at the entire psalm. And I'm going to read through it again and let its words sort of roll over us and recognize that this was a psalm that was written in the middle of a time of affliction, in the middle of a difficult time. And so we're going to read Psalm 9, and I'm going to pull out those three principles or truths about God and then look at four practical steps. And I'm going to do it fairly quickly, so I'll try not to speak too fast, but I've got to keep moving. But this is important stuff. So let's turn our attention to Psalm 9 again. He begins, David writes, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord, sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." Father, I pray that you take this word. Help me to speak it not with my own authority, but with your power, and use it to help us navigate times of trouble to deal with difficulties. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to deal with difficulties, we have to know some truth. We have to know what is reality. And so the scriptures show us reality. Jesus himself said, "The truth will set you free." So before we see what to do, we have to know what is true. Before we can see what it is that we're called to do, we have to know what it is that God says is true. That's why I want to begin with three spiritual principles, three truths about God. And the first one is that God has not forgotten nor forsaken you. God has not forgotten or forsaken you. Verse 18 says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." I think the words that stood out the most to me as I read that were the words always and forever. Because it feels like always. And it feels like forever when you're in a time of difficulty. It feels like God has indeed forgotten you. That's why I think God goes to great lengths to show us and say it as plainly and clearly as he can in passages like this. To speak truth into your life and into your situation to combat the lies. And that's why he says, "You have not, that for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." God sees you. God knows. His eye, as the song says, is on the sparrow. The whole idea of that is if God even knows when sparrows fall to the ground, of course he knows what is happening in your life. He has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. He holds open his arms as a stronghold, as a place that we can run to for refuge, a stronghold in times of trouble. God sees you. He knows. He knows exactly what you're walking through. He has not forgotten you or turned his back on you. And Sarah read this. She read Psalm 34, 18. I want to read to you 17 and 18 together. As a reminder, David writes, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Let that be truth number one that is like a foundation underneath you. So when you're dealing with times of trouble, you remember God has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. Second truth that I believe comes out of Psalm 9 is that God will set things right. You hear about God's justice in this psalm. Verses 3 through 8 are all about how God has executed justice. He has done what is right. When there are those who have been oppressing the righteous, God has stepped in and delivered. "So when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause." God is a God who sets things right. God is a God who has gone to great lengths to take the sin of this world and defeat it. God is in the process of setting this world to rights. And if we doubt that, if we're not sure if he's serious about that because we still see evil around us, we look to the cross, the ultimate price that God paid to defeat sin and to set the world aright. God has not forgotten you. He judges righteously. It's in his time and his wisdom. I think it's important for us to know what God has promised and what he hasn't promised. He has not promised pain-free life. He hasn't promised you that you can glide through life without running into any problems. Because sin is still very much in this world. As the kingdom of God comes, it banishes darkness, but there is still darkness. There is still pain. There is still sin. He hasn't promised a pain-free life. He has promised his presence and peace. We can look to, in the midst of pain, his presence and his peace. He hasn't promised quick delivery. He hasn't promised the deliverance that's going to happen like that. You know, if that were the case, there would only be one psalm of affliction. He would have prayed it once, everything would have been done, and all of his problems would have been gone. That is not what God promises. He hasn't promised a quick deliverance. He has promised ultimate deliverance. That he will walk with you through the valley until you reach the other side. See, he is setting the world to right, and he has promised he is coming back. And the trials and the things that we are going through, the difficult times and circumstances that we have, he says, "I am working on that and bringing it to a glorious conclusion." And when he returns, what do we read in the book of Psalms, the book of Revelation? No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin. This is where he's leading us to. God is setting things right, and he will. So we can know that God, we can rest on a foundation that God has not forgotten us or forsaken us, that he is a God of justice who is setting things right. And the third thing, and it's a little bit more embedded in there, it's not as obvious, but other parts of Scripture talk very clearly about it. We'll look at a couple of those. But I think even here you can see that God will not waste any of your pain. God will not waste any of your pain. So in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises." I see in here God saying, I'm going to take you from this and bring you to a place of praise that you will only reach because you have been here. I will take the trouble and the pain and the difficulty and turn it into praise. Other places, again, I think that speak to this even more clearly, how God does not waste our pain. James, perhaps one of the more both loved and frustrating verses in the Bible. Because James writes this, "Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy." And you're like, what, James? Come on. Yes, I love when things are hard. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean you rejoice in the pain itself, but you count it joy when you experience trials, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God is using that pain, using that trial, using that difficulty to test and strengthen your faith so that it will result in steadfastness or patient endurance. And when that patient endurance through that time of trouble really takes hold, the end result is your own wholeness and healing. As he says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And here he's not talking about perfect in the sense of you will be sin-free. That is not until the final setting right of all things when Jesus returns. But even here now, that you may be whole, that you may be complete. He uses those trials to strengthen that faith that you can then walk in it. Peter, one book later, Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It's like they were reading from the same script. He says, in this you rejoice. The this here, the previous verses, is talking about salvation. In your salvation you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, again, those trials, a test that strengthens. It says that the tested genuineness of your faith, faith which he describes as more precious than gold, because gold perishes, your faith is connected to eternal life. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Your faith is tested by fire. And gold is a good picture because it's like gold being put into the fire. What happens? When you put gold at extreme heat, the dross, the imperfections, the dirt and the things that would make it weak and brittle are all burned out, so you end up with a pure, strong metal. It says this is what your trials are like, a refining fire, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God doesn't waste your pain. He uses it to build you up, to strengthen you, to give you faith. And then he uses it, as Sarah talked about, that you might help other people. So that looking at that same verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And I love that title for God. I cling to it often. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that the purpose, one of the reasons, one of the ways, he says, I'm not going to waste that pain. I'm going to use it in your life so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He will not waste your pain. He will let you use it to help others. Pastor Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Community Church in Southern California, prominent man, got a global ministry. He's prayed with presidents, and he's somebody you would kind of look to and go, he seems like everything comes up roses for him. Life must be easy for him. He lost a son to suicide. Few pains deeper than losing your children, especially to something that's so hurtful and painful. And he had a choice in that moment. He and his wife Kay. They could either throw in the towel and say, God, we have done so much for you, and now this is how you repay us. Or they could continue on in faith. And Rick and Kay chose to continue on in faith. And as they are still experiencing pain from that, They are ministering to others. And he preached to his church not that long after his son, and he said some key things. How God's showing him wisdom. He said, our deepest life message often comes out of our deepest pain. We have the most to say when we have experienced that kind of pain. And we hear God the most when we have walked through trials. He also said, I can endure pain if I see a purpose in it. That doesn't mean God tells you exactly, oh, this is why I did X. We look for that, and we look in vain a lot of times. What it instead says is, I am using this. There is a purpose. Trust me. And Rick Warren says, echoing scriptures, when I know that God has a purpose in this, I can endure pain. But then he goes on to say, but sadly, most people squander their suffering, don't profit from their problems, never learn from their losses, and are unable to advance from the adversity or gain from their pain. God won't waste your pain, neither should you. Let God use it to change you, to mold you, to shape you, and then to be able to speak into other people's lives. So these are three truths we need to have firmly underfoot. We need to know with confidence, because when that time of trial comes, this is where we will draw strength. We need to know that God has not forsaken or forgotten us, and that He is a God of justice and is setting things right, and that He won't waste this time of pain. So what do we do then? What are some practical things that we can do? And I'm going to give these pretty quickly to you. At least that's my intention, plan. But I want to give you four activities, things you can do to help you during difficult times. And the first one is seek God through prayer. I believe all of these come out of this ninth psalm. Because you see, the psalm itself is a prayer. It's David in a time of affliction speaking to God. Seeking after God. And in verse 10 it says that the Lord has not forsaken those who seek Him. When we seek Him, that's step number one. We just look to God. We say, okay, I don't feel like praying. I feel down in the dumps. I feel terrible. But I'm going to seek You. Even though I don't feel like seeking You, I'm going to seek after You in prayer. And your prayers can be honest. I mean, I love David. He says things like, see my affliction from those who hate me. God already knows these things, but in his prayer, he just tells him outright, he's not afraid, to seek after God and say, this is what's happening. I need your help. Verses 13 and 19, again, these are prayers that see my affliction. Verse 19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. You hear him, he's crying out to God. Seek after God through prayer. Now, we often turn prayer into the wrong kind of thing. I got this image from another pastor named John Piper. He says, too often we treat prayer like an intercom to call the butler. Excuse me, I need another pillow. Thanks, Jeeves. And so prayers are weak and prayers don't have much effect because we just use them to say, Lord, make sure I'm very comfortable and I have everything that I need. But instead, we should think of prayer like a wartime walkie-talkie that connects us with headquarters, that helps us find our marching orders, and that we can use to call in air support, that we can call for reinforcements. Prayer in your times of trouble is like a walkie-talkie going to the one who has the reinforcements. Seek God in prayer. So that's a practical thing. I know it sounds religious-y. I'm telling you, there are very few things more practical than just getting on your knees and seeking God when you are in that moment. Secondly, you can preach to your soul. Do you know you're a preacher? You may not get up on a platform, but every one of you is a preacher of a congregation of one. You can preach to your own soul. Tell yourself truth. Speak truth into your life. Because you need to, because when you're in times of trouble, you hear lies and you begin to believe them. You tell yourself lies about yourself or about your circumstances. Nothing can change. I'll never get out of this. I must be such a loser. I am terrible. I can't believe I've done this. And you tell yourself all these lies, and you need to preach truth to your soul. I believe that's why David starts there by saying, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I'm going to proclaim what is true. I'm going to say what is true. Not what I feel. Not even what I see right around me. I'm going to proclaim what you have said is true. Preaching to our souls. As I said earlier, Jesus' own words are, the truth will set you free. As long as you're listening to the lies, as long as you're believing and buying into those things, you will stay in that pit. But when you begin to put your feet upon the truth of God, you begin to find deliverance. So you need to speak or preach truth. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. He even says through song, I will sing praise to your name. Singing is a way to proclaim to God truth, to proclaim to your own soul truth. So two very practical things in a way you can do this. One is listen to some good preaching. There are many, many good resources online for listening to powerful teachings from God's Word, that when you're filling your head with that kind of stuff, you are filling yourself with what is true. You are giving yourself a fighting chance to see through the lies. And then listen to some good Christian music. I know that seems simplistic, but I tell you what, I've experienced it. I'm sure you have. When you are down or discouraged or worn out and in troubles, what do you want to do? Mostly nothing. So you sit on your couch, turn on your TV, and you take garbage. And I'm just suggesting, why don't you put something good into it? Why don't you listen to music that will be uplifting to your soul? Why don't you find some biblical teaching? And when you're driving, instead of listening to that talk show that just makes you angry, talking about the world and how messed up it is, you don't need any help with that. You know it's messed up. Listen to something that's powerful, that's good. This is the way you can preach to your soul. And let others speak into your life. So that's the second one. First is seek God in prayer. Secondly, preach to your soul what is true to combat the lies. And the third one is very similar, but I think it's significantly different enough that I want to say it differently. Praise God in your pain. In one of them, you're speaking what is true. In the other, you are proclaiming to God, saying, I don't feel praise right now necessarily, but I'm giving you praise. I'm praising you for who you are. Isn't that where David starts there? He says, I'm going to just recount God's good character. That's why in verse 7 and 8, he talks about the Lord's being enthroned forever and that his throne is for justice and that he's judging the world with righteousness. God, I'm just praising you that this is the kind of God that you are. I'm praising you even though I don't feel it. And then he praises God for the things that he has done. When he recounts all of his wonderful deeds, or even when he talks about in these verses that are a little bit confusing to us, verses 5 and 6, about the Lord rebuking nations and making wicked people perish, he's looking back in the history, his own history of fighting enemies and Israel's history of how God has delivered them from wickedness and evil, delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, delivered them from nations that would have tried to put them to death, and God brought victory. So praise God for the things that have happened in your past. And then praise God for things that haven't happened yet that you know will. To me, again, going back to that verses 11 and 12, no, sorry, 13 and 14, when he says, be gracious to me, see my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from gates of death, that I may recount all your praises. He's banking on what's going to happen, and he's giving God praise, even though it hasn't unfolded yet. So we can praise God in the midst of our pain. And this, I'm telling you, you have to do this. You have to choose this. If you wait till you feel like praising God, you're going to be waiting a long time. If you choose to praise God, you begin to well up in your soul. It may take days, weeks, sometimes months, but choose to praise. It's a practical thing that you can do. And then the fourth one, this one might be a little less obvious in here, but again, I think there's clear scriptural principle and it's embedded in this psalm. Fourthly, surround yourself with good people and avoid bad influences. If you are in the pit, you know what you don't need? To go around everybody else who says, you're right, that stinks, that person's no good, they are lousy, I can't believe that ever happened to you, and they just sort of pour gasoline onto your fire. You don't need that. Or maybe it's something. You've dealt with problems in the past by going to the wrong people or the wrong places. I tell you, when you are down and you are out, the bar is not the place you need to be. And you know the group of friends you don't need to be around. And you know the places and the habits and the default modes you've had in the past, and you just have to say, I can't surround myself. I can't put myself in that situation. I see this in Psalm 9 because he talks about the nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. Do you want to be with those people? The people who are doing evil, sometimes even well-meaning. You know, usually when your friends like pile on and say, you're right, and that's terrible, how could that ever happen? They sort of mean well, but all they are doing is laying a snare for you to catch your own foot in. Do you want to be around those kinds of people? Proverbs says it this way, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you are in trouble, you need to surround yourself with godly. You need to be around people who are going to speak truth into your life. People who are going to lift you up. People who will pray for you. People who will surround you. Maybe even just be with you without a word spoken. So a practical thing we can do is choose carefully who we spend time with and avoid the bad habits. Turning on the certain TV shows, you know, that will only lead your mind deeper into darkness. And choosing to avoid the places that bring hurt and to self-destruction, and instead being with people who will lift you up and encourage you. These are practical things you could do. Seek out God in prayer. Preach to your own soul what is true. Praise God, even when you don't feel it. And then surround yourself with good people and avoid bad influences. If I were to sum up this whole thing, I think you have catchphrases, and you want to unpack them to explain them, but then you can put them back into those phrases, and it reminds you of everything that you said. I would say this way, when you are in time dealing with difficulty, trust in the Lord. That's what it looks like, to choose praise, to thank God, to preach to your own soul, to seek after Him in prayer, to surround yourself with godly people. It's all a way that you say, I will trust in you alone. I did want to say one thing about people. I meant to say it just a minute ago before I went to my conclusion, but it's important enough. I'm going to go back, okay? Let me speak back to you. When I tell you to surround yourself with people, listen to their advice, to seek their counsel, you need to know that people can't save you. There's an unhealthy way to do this, to sink all of your eggs into the basket of another person. That's a recipe for disaster. So you don't look to a person to solve your problems, but let people around you be an instrument that God uses. There is a difference. That person isn't going to save you, but you're going to let God use them and speak into your life through them and to help you in practical ways. Because only God can save. That's why, if I sum it all up, it's not trust in your spouse, not trust in your parent, not trust in your best friend. It is trust in the Lord. Amen. Thank you for indulging me an extra few minutes. But I think it was worth it to be able to hear from Sarah and Betty, be able to know that we have people who have walked through these valleys before. You are not alone. Stand on God's truth and seek after Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who is with us. You have not forgotten us. You have not forsaken us. We may feel alone, but the truth is that you are ever present. That when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not need to fear evil because you are with us. Lord, let us cling to these things. Let us trust in you with our whole heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.